Well, hi, church. I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of the most godly kind of Christian life. What does a Christian life lived well look like? I wonder if you think of someone like Simeon. Now, Simeon is a true story, lived in the 5th century. He became a monk when he was 16, and he lived a life of such extreme self-denial that even the people in the monastery asked him to leave. As he was looking for different places to live alone so he could devote himself to prayer, others started to hear about him and his extreme way of life and to come to him for counsel and for prayer. But that meant he had so little time for his own prayer and solitude that he decided, in order to get away from others, that he wanted to live out his life in more extreme isolation. So he went to the top of a pillar, a 1 meter square platform. And he lived there. He lived there for 37 years. And small boys would climb to the top of the pillar to provide him with his food and drink. Pilgrims would come from everywhere to see Simeon, and each afternoon a ladder would be set up so visitors could come and speak to him. He's said to have died on top of the pillar, and one of his followers found him bowed over in a position of prayer. What do you think of Simeon's life? A Christian hermit who spent his life mostly away from others, on his own, on the top of a pillar, directing his attention to God in prayer and contemplation. Is this a Christian life well lived? Well, if you've got a niggling feeling that maybe this isn't the life the Bible calls us to, then you'd be right. Now, Simeon may very well have been a devoted follower of Jesus. I don't know. But at the very least, he was seriously misguided. Because Christians are not called to stand on pillars away from others. Instead, as we'll see in the next part of 1 Thessalonians today, Christians are to be passionately concerned and committed to other believers. The Christian life well lived involves being committed to the well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But why is that so important? Why can't we just do this Christian life on our own? And what does it look like to be oriented towards other Christians, to be committed to them? Well, these are the questions that Paul will help us answer in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3. So I'd love to pray for us as we look at this part of God's word. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he lived and died and rose again so that we could have peace with you if we trust in him. Lord, we pray that as we look at 1 Thessalonians today, that you'd help us to see what it looks like to live in light of your mercy to us, to live lives committed to others, to other believers. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we start in verse 17 of chapter 2. Where Paul is talking about what happened when they were forced to leave Thessalonica. But as for us, brothers and sisters, after we were forced to leave you for a short time, in person, not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you. Even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Having to leave people we love is difficult. I'm sure many of you during this lockdown haven't been able to see people you love. It's really hard. Alison, my mother-in-law, is finding it especially hard not being able to see her two youngest grandkids. Our little Naomi, who's 10 months old, and Lily's brother Peter, his son Charlie, who's only a few months old. Kids change so much at this age, don't they? And so she's devastated that she hasn't been able to see them during this time and see them growing up, see them reaching those milestones and doing certain things. Perhaps you're in a similar situation right now. It's so hard when we're forced to be separated from those we love. Well, Paul was forced to leave the Thessalonians. We've read about this in Acts 17 a few weeks ago, how he and his co-workers are forced to leave because of opposition from certain Jews and the secular authorities. Now, that word being forced to leave them in chapter 2, verse 17, helps us to see how hard the separation was for Paul, because in the Greek, that word means to be orphaned from them, to be orphaned from them, or to be separated from them like a parent is separated from a child. This was This was that intensely painful for Paul. But he kept them in his heart, verse 17 says, and he longed to be with them again, face to face. And that led him to action, verse 18. He tried to get back to them, but Satan hindered him. Now, what does Paul mean by this? That Satan hindered him? Well, we don't know exactly. Maybe he's referring to the continued opposition from the Jews. Acts 17 also suggests there might have been some severe legal consequences for Jason and the other believers in Thessalonica if Paul came back as well, so perhaps it could be that. Whatever it was, the point is Paul stayed away not because he didn't care for the Thessalonians, but because evil forces were at work preventing him from coming. That's what he says. He did care deeply for them, and he wanted to be with them. Verse 19. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So here's one of the reasons why he's so keen to see them. They are his hope, joy, and crown of boasting before Jesus when Jesus comes back, he says. These Thessalonian believers who he's seen come to faith, who he's ministered to, Paul envisions presenting them to the Lord Jesus when he returns as the crown or fruit of his ministry. But this seems strange, because how do we square this with what Paul says in Galatians, that he will never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus? Surely Jesus and his death on the cross is Paul's only hope and only boast before God. Well, maybe these two things, boasting in the Thessalonians and boasting in Jesus, are not contradictory. Because when Paul says the Thessalonians are his crown of boasting, what's he boasting in? He's not boasting in himself as if he's the one who has made the Thessalonians Christians. No, he knows that only God can do this. As he says in 1 Corinthians, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. No, Paul is boasting in the fruit that God has brought about through his ministry. It's as Paul sees God's work in the Thessalonians, how God's brought them to faith and enabled them to persevere. It's as he sees what God has done through his ministry that he rejoices. Because the fruit, the gospel fruit, shows that God is genuinely at work, that his ministry is genuine, that the gospel he preached was true. And it increases his own assurance of his faith as he sees the fruit of it bearing out. Because a good tree bears good fruit, as Jesus himself said. Seeing the fruit increases his confidence that his faith is genuine and that Jesus will say on that day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." All of that is Paul trying to say, don't think I'm neglecting you by not coming. I do care for you so much. I want you to make it to the end, not only for your sake, but also because my confidence in my own faith and ministry is so closely tied to yours. And here we come to a surprising benefit of being committed to other believers. Greg Beale puts it this way. Christians who strive to help others grow and endure in faith will gain confidence about their own faith now and at Christ's coming. Now, our salvation is all of grace, from first to last. We need to remember this. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's only God's mercy to us in the Lord Jesus, received by faith, that we can have peace with God. That's what the Bible says. But how do we grow in our confidence that we really are believers in Jesus, that we're really trusting in him? Because there's a difference there, isn't there, between the fact of something, that I am saved, and the subjective confidence or assurance that I am saved. We can't add to Jesus' work on the cross by our works, but we can certainly grow in assurance by the fruit that we bear. And I think that's what this passage suggests. That one of the ways we can grow in our confidence as a Christian is by our commitment to helping others grow in the faith. It's as we see the fruit that God bears through our serving others that will grow in assurance and joy. as we see what God is doing in and through us. But for a while there, Paul didn't know how the Thessalonians were going or what God was doing in them. Have a look in chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Therefore, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one will be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you in advance that we were going to experience affliction. And as you know, it happened. For this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent him to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing. Do you see how anxious Paul was for these Thessalonians? When we could no longer stand it, he says in verse 1, and then verse 5, when I could no longer stand it. He couldn't bear not knowing how they were going. He was filled with anxiety for them. Remember, they were a young church. Paul was writing to them only about a year after the church had formed. But it wasn't only because they were new believers that he was anxious. It was because of the afflictions they were experiencing, verses 3 and 4. Both Paul and his co-workers and the Thessalonian believers. Now, we've seen in the first couple of chapters of 1 Thessalonians that this was a church that had come under attack from the start, that had been subject to persecution. And Paul knows what can happen under persecution. Like Jesus himself said in the parable of the soils, others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. That's what Paul fears here in verse 5, that the trials they're experiencing because of their faith, that Satan, the tempter, might use these trials to tempt them away from the faith. We don't like life being hard, do we? And when life gets hard, it's natural for us to want to get rid of the thing that's making life hard. But what if the thing that's making life hard is the Christian faith? It's not surprising that many people who profess to be believers in Jesus fall away. The person who grows up in a Christian home, a Christian school, and then heads away to uni and suddenly they're the weird one now. The person who realizes they're never going to be a partner in their law firm because they go to a conservative evangelical church, which has beliefs that the firm wants nothing to do with. The person with antagonistic family members who can't deal with the tension between them and their family anymore. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, Jesus said, they quickly fall away. The Thessalonians were facing severe persecution, which is why Paul sends Timothy to remind them that their suffering for their faith was not strange or unusual, but actually something that they were destined for. Verse 4. This is what the Bible says about all Christians, that all Christians follow in the way of their suffering Savior. And because he suffered, so do his disciples. God has appointed his people to share in the sufferings of Christ. That's what Paul means in verses 3 and 4. And that's what other letters in the New Testament say as well. 1 Peter, dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ. And in 2 Timothy, in fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is part of what it means to live as a Christian in these last days. These last days, meaning this time between Jesus' first coming and his second. You see, the prosperity preachers, they have it totally wrong. Prosperity is not normal for the Christian in these last days. Suffering for our faith is. Prosperity in the sense of a life free of pain and suffering and tears and persecution, that'll only come when Jesus returns. That is our hope. Paul knew the Thessalonians needed to hear this. They needed to be strengthened and encouraged to stand firm, that they weren't experiencing anything unusual. And they needed that encouragement from another believer, from Timothy. Because it's hard to be a Christian in these last days. This is why it's so important that we are committed to the well-being of other believers. It's easy to grow weary, to lose heart, to fear people, to waver in our faith. That's why we need to be committed to others, like Paul and Timothy were. Because God uses believers as the means for enabling his people to persevere to the end. God uses believers as the means for enabling his people to persevere to the end. I wonder if you saw the last event in the men's decathlon the other night. We had two Aussies in the event, Ashley Maloney and Cedric Dubler. And Ashley Maloney was in the bronze medal position coming into this final race, the 1500 meters. But this was one of his weakest events. And there were two men who were very close behind him who needed to try and finish 10 seconds in front of him if they had a chance of getting the bronze medal from Maloney. But it looked like that might happen. A couple of laps into the race, Maloney was clearly struggling and his rivals were getting further and further in front. So Cedric Dubler, without a thought for his own race, he'd been pacing Maloney, trying to keep him a good distance away from his rivals in front, urging him on along the way. But as he saw him struggling, about 500 metres to go, he came alongside him and literally screamed encouragement to him to keep going. And Maloney did. He came home strong. He ran a personal best even, and he was within the 10 seconds he needed to be in front of his rival still, and so he took the bronze. It was a brilliant moment. You should check out the highlights if you can. But it wouldn't have been possible without Cedric Dubler and his encouragement. Friends, in this difficult race that is the Christian life, we need each other. We need others to speak about Jesus to us. We need other believers to encourage us in our faith. And other believers need the same from us. So let's be like Paul and Timothy, seeking to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ to keep going all the more as we see the day approaching. During this lockdown, let's pick up the phone and give one another a call. Let's remind each other of the truths of God's word, the hope we have in Jesus. Well, we see in this passage that Paul was overjoyed at the news Timothy brought back, that the Thessalonians were standing firm, verse 6. And as he and his co-workers heard the news, they themselves were encouraged as they were suffering too, verse 7. And have a look at what this news drove Paul to do in verses 9 to 13. Have a look at what Paul's commitment to the Thessalonians drew him to do. Verse 9. How can we thank God for you in return for all the joy we experience before our God because of you, as we pray very earnestly night and day to see you face to face and to complete what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we do for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. What is Paul driven to do for the Thessalonians he cares so much about? He's driven to prayer. His joy in them and his commitment to them overflows in prayer. And see what kind of prayer as well. Prayer filled with great thankfulness and joy, verse 9. And yet it's also prayer with eternity in mind. He prays to be able to see them again face to face, to keep instructing them in the faith, verses 10 to 11. He prays that their love would overflow for one another, verse 12, and that God would produce the kind of holy fruit in their lives that would bear witness to their genuine Christian faith at the coming of Jesus. That's verse 13. Paul is committed to these believers, and that drives him to pray that God would keep working in their lives, to pray that God might even use Paul as the means of strengthening them. Friends, Paul's prayer no doubt fueled his own commitment to them as well. Notice in verse 9 that it was as Paul prayed for the believers, night and day, it was before God in prayer that he experienced such great joy in them. Now, I wonder whether our prayerlessness today not only reveals something about our commitment to others, but actually contributes towards a lack of concern for others. Imagine if we too prayed night and day for other believers. What joy for them God might grow in us. What commitment towards these believers God might foster. Church, the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. It's not meant to be lived detached from the world and from other believers like Simeon. Instead, in response to God's great love for us in Christ, we ought to be passionately committed to the well-being of other believers, to pray for them with great joy and with eternity in mind, and to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. Let's pray now that God might help us as a church to do that. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, and we pray that you'd help us to be followers of Jesus who are committed to other believers. Help our love for them to spill over into prayer, and may you use us as well, Father, to strengthen one another, to keep going as we see the day of the Lord Jesus approaching all the more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.